We read the Word of God from Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. I want to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah, I, even I, will tear and go away, I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, and I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy, and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is the city of them that work iniquity, and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim, Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee, when I return the captivity of my people. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text tonight, on the occasion of the preparatory worship service, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 6, 1 through 3. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the preceding chapters, and especially in chapter 5, Israel, and along with Israel, Judah's loathsome disease has been revealed in detail. From the crown of their head to the tip of their feet, Israel is diseased with a loathsome disease. And understand that in that description and exposure of Israel's disease, the situation of Israel is hopeless as far as Israel is concerned. The point of the description of Israel's sin and of Israel's disease, the point is not simply to point out that Israel and Judah were big sinners. If that's all we have to say about the sinner, that the sinner is a big sinner, then the sinner's case is not as such completely hopeless. But the context makes clear that the case with Judah and Judah's sin and Israel and Israel's sin, the case was a hopeless case. God points that out when He says, I know, Ephraim, the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them. The source and explanation of all of Ephraim and Israel's sin was Ephraim and Israel's nature. In that nature, there was the spirit of whoredom, and that spirit of whoredom constantly produced the fruit of whoredom against Jehovah. They were unfaithful, not only in their deed, but they were unfaithful in their very nature. That spirit of whoredom was like a root or a fountain of iniquity in them. And all that that spirit of whoredom could do is to produce more whoredom. And too, belonging to Israel's misery was Israel's oft superficial and fake repentance. On account of her nature, too, she would express outwardly some sorrow, but she was not, in fact, sorry for her sin. That was all a show. It was all superficial. It was all meaningless. And by that very superficial show of sorrow, her iniquity was made worse. Such was the spiritual condition of Israel. And on account of that spiritual condition, Israel only deserved to be destroyed by Jehovah God. And that spiritual condition of Israel is simply a mirror in which we behold the spiritual condition of the human race, and in which we behold not only the spiritual condition of the human race generally, but we behold the spiritual condition of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ by nature. The Church of Jesus Christ is afflicted with a spirit of whoredom. That's what lives in you and in me. There is not only the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is also in you the spirit of whoredom. And that spirit of whoredom influences your flesh, so that out of that spirit of whoredom comes a whole stream of loathsome sin and foul transgressions. That's your and my spiritual condition too. And from a certain point of view, you have to say about Israel and about the church that they are the worst kind of sinners. They're the worst kind of sinners because they know who Jehovah God is. They know the truth. They know with a clear light and revelation of what sin is and what righteousness is. They're the worst kinds of sinners. They hear the word of God. They receive the oracles of God. They have even within them the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sin. And on account of that sin, they deserve only to be destroyed. And so also in the context, Jehovah God is explaining what they deserve. I'm going to be to you like a moth and like rottenness. I'm going to eat you alive. I'm going to devour you because that's what your sin deserves. And yet there's gospel in that context. Jehovah knows Ephraim. That's Ephraim's salvation. Jehovah knows Ephraim with the knowledge of love. Jehovah knows Ephraim with the knowledge of love, not as Ephraim is a good person, not as Ephraim is an obedient person, but God knows and loves Ephraim who is afflicted with the spirit of whoredom. I know Ephraim. I know him with an eternal love. I desire Ephraim. I pant after Ephraim. And in that knowledge of Ephraim and in that desire for Ephraim, God says also, Ephraim will repent. That's Jehovah's will for Ephraim's repentance. God says, I'm going to return to my place and he will seek me early. That's the sovereign will of God. That's the source and origin of your repentance. That's the reason and explanation of your repentance. Jehovah wills it. And we see here in our text that Jehovah's will issues in the sure repentance of Ephraim. Come, let us return. Let us seek the Lord. He hath torn and He will heal. He hath smitten and He will bind up. And I suppose we could treat the text that way as an explanation of true repentance. The text has a lot to say about what true repentance is and distinguish that true repentance from Ephraim's false sorrow that's described earlier in the chapter. But I don't believe that's what the purpose of this text is. To describe repentance as such, the text has a lot to say about true repentance. But the point of the text is to point out where repentance comes from. To use the language of the day, what's the right order? I don't really care about an order. The order that you receive various benefits of salvation is not the point. You receive all of salvation as one whole package. But if we're going to use the word order, what is the order? Is repentance first? No, it isn't. Faith is. This text is about Ephraim's conviction about how Jehovah will receive her. It's about Ephraim's conviction of who Jehovah is. Ephraim's conviction about Jehovah's promise. Ephraim's conviction about Jehovah's graciousness. Ephraim's conviction that Jehovah will receive her. That's first. Israel here, of course, shows true sorrow. Israel before had showed the sorrow of the world that works death. That wasn't God's will. That arose up out of Ephraim's own sinful human nature. Here you have the godly sorrow of that is the fruit of Jehovah's will. But the point of the text is to show where that came from. That came from the sinner's conviction, or you could say faith, the sinner's faith in Jehovah's mercy. The sinner knew about Jehovah's mercy. The sinner knew who Jehovah was. The sinner all of a sudden understands Jehovah's promise. And out of that knowledge, out of that conviction, the sinner turns to Jehovah God and expresses that lovely statement that Israel herself made. Come, let us return. He hath torn. He will heal. And so let's consider the text under that theme. Israel's conviction of Jehovah's mercy. Notice what this means. Notice the ground of this and notice the fruit of this. With a boldness that borders on temerity, Israel encourages herself to seek the Lord. Come and let us return. Jehovah has torn, Jehovah will heal. Jehovah has smitten, and Jehovah will bind up. That statement is a statement made by Israel. That statement is a statement made by Israel not as Israel is obedient. It is not a statement made by Israel in the confidence of Israel's own repentance, or in the confidence either of Israel's own faith, that is a statement made by the Israel who has finally become the ungodly. That's who speaks here. It is Israel as the elect of God. Israel as Israel was the core and kernel of that nation that has been surrounded by the husk of the reprobate. It was Israel now as Israel understands who Israel actually is. God would come and He would hew Israel by the prophets. And he would slay Israel by the word. And Israel would never become the whore that she was. She would never admit who she was. And here, Israel that says, come, let us return to the Lord. That's in ungodly Israel. That's what the sinner is. The sinner is the ungodly. And it only adds to the ungodliness that the sinner is Israel. That the sinner is the sinner in the church. And so Israel here speaks as the ungodly. Israel speaks here, first of all, as the ungodly according to Israel's nature. Israel by nature was corrupt and depraved. Israel by nature was afflicted with that spirit of whoredom, that spirit of whoredom that only produced whoredom out of the nature and flesh of Israel. That's your and my misery too. That's who's going to come to the Lord's table next week. That's who you're going to see when you examine yourself in the week that's come. You're going to see in you a spirit of whoredom. You're going to see all the ugliness and the filth of your nature. Not merely your deed, but your nature. We may never exalt ourselves over Israel. We may never tisk at Israel and say, oh, Israel, they're so unfaithful to the Lord. That's you and me too. That's you and me every day. That's you and me every week. That's you and me every month and every year of your life. You and I are afflicted by the spirit of whoredom. So that we're unfaithful to Jehovah God, our husband and our Lord. That's always the root of man's misery. The root of man's misery is his nature. That was what was so wrong about the denial of total depravity in the Protestant Reformed churches. You could never smite the sinner down to the ground. You could never make that sinner nothing but the ungodly. You could never strip that sinner of all of his good works and strip that sinner of all of his good thoughts and make that sinner nothing before God. That's what Israel becomes here. Israel becomes a nothing before God. That's the terrible thing about a human being. If you give a human being one little slim chance, one little platform on which to stand, he'll exalt himself. But the sinner who returns to God, the sinner who returns to God is not the righteous. He is not the obedient. He's the ungodly. He's the ungodly who has nothing, who has done nothing but transgress all of God's commandments, and that out of a nature that is afflicted by the spirit of whoredom. If you come any other way next week, stay home. We come as the ungodly. We come as the treacherous and as the adulteress, the wicked and the unrighteous, by nature. And secondly, Israel was the ungodly according to Israel's actual deeds. Out of that flesh came all of Israel's sins. They indulged the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's what the sinner by nature does. The sinner indulges his nature. That's the reality of you and of me. You have to understand that about yourself. And I have to understand that about myself. Our situation as sinners is not this. That because I have this sinful nature, I pollute all the good that I do. That's true. Because you have a sinful nature, you pollute all the good that God gives you to do. You defile it so that you cannot stand before Him on that basis. All of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's true, but your situation and my situation is worse. Out of that nature, you actually sin. Out of that nature, you become idolaters and image worshippers and blasphemers and oath breakers and rebels and murderers and adulterers and adulteresses. Covetous. That's the situation of Israel. That's what you're going to find in yourself. Not only going to find this, that I have a sinful nature that I can hold down. You're not only going to find that you have a sinful nature so that you pollute all your life. You're going to find actual sin in your life. That as wives, you're not subject to your husbands. That as husbands, you don't love your wife. That as children, you're disobedient to your parents. That as members of the church, you desire the world. That's what you're going to find. That's what Israel was. Israel is a sinner afflicted by a spirit of whoredom. And Israel was a sinner whose life and whose mind and whose hands and whose heart was full of sin. That's what Israel became in the text. Israel became the ungodly. Israel didn't come with excuses. Israel didn't say, oh, I sinned against Jehovah God, but I have this explanation of it. Israel didn't come with the promise, we're going to do better next time. Lord, we know that we sinned. We know that we had much false sound. But this time we're going to do better. That's how Israel came. Israel did not come even with the suggestion that Israel, because Israel had sinned so much, that Israel would like simply to be received as a servant and not as a son. You understand, that's works righteousness. It's really pride. That you say to God, Lord, I'm such a big sinner. I'm not worthy to be your son. Let me only be a servant. That's how Israel came. Israel came as the ungodly, who had nothing, who had no righteousness. And Israel simply acknowledges, I am the sinner. The one who speaks here in the text is Israel, the adulteress, the serial adulteress, who was constantly found in the bed of another man. The one who talks here is Israel, the treacherous. God talks about that later on in the context. There they dealt treacherously against me. That's who speaks here. Israel here is Israel the wicked. Israel here is Israel as Israel departed from God since Egypt. First of all, that Israel simply acknowledges Jehovah's judgments. That's the other reality about the repentant sinner. He doesn't complain about Jehovah's judgments. He acknowledges the righteousness of Jehovah. He acknowledges that Jehovah is the one who troubles his life. Notice that. He has torn. He has smitten. That's what the impenitent sinner never does. The impenitent sinner hates consequences. He doesn't like it when he's mean to his wife that he has an uncomfortable and hostile relationship in his home. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like the fact that when he is ruthless with his words, that no one wants to be around him. He doesn't acknowledge the fact that when he's disobedient, that he gets punished for that. He always has an excuse. But the sinner acknowledges Jehovah has torn. That's who the sinner deals with. The sinner's not dealing with consequences. The sinner is dealing with Jehovah God. That's always at the heart of the sinner's misery. The heart of a sinner's misery is that Jehovah is a righteous God, that Jehovah is a holy God, that Jehovah is a God of most high majesty, and that when the sinner sins against Jehovah God, that that sinner deserves temporal and eternal punishment. Anybody, even the world, can recognize that something is wrong with the world, with all of the violence and the murder and the adultery and the thievery and the brutality. The world can recognize something's wrong, but the world is only concerned about the consequences. The world always wants to rid itself of the consequences. They want to keep their sin but not have the consequences. The repentant sinner deals with God. He deals with the fact that he sinned against God, that the heart of his sin is an offense against God, and that he deserves temporal and eternal punishment from God. That's what we have to say. When Jehovah chastises us for our sins, and he does in all kinds of ways, we say this: he tore. He smoked. You can say that about ourselves. When we were in the Protestant Reformed Church, Jehovah has torn. He tore and he rent and he smote and he healed. That's what this church is. It's the proof that he who tears also heals. That's what you have to say about our churches right now. I can't lay my finger for you upon the precise reason that Jehovah is tearing. But he is tearing. He is smiting. We have to do with him. We don't have to do, first of all, with men. We have to do with Jehovah God. Jehovah God is tearing, too, for the good of his church. There were those that came out of the Protestant Reformed churches who, on the one hand, were just malcontents. You could give them $1,000 and they would complain that it was in ones. That's all they were, was malcontents. There were those who came out with us who saw the gospel as an occasion for their flesh, and they indulged that flesh. There were those who came out with us who saw the formation of our churches as an opportunity to now foist upon the churches all of their projects and all of their pet ideas that they could never get done in the PRC. They were going to start afresh. They were going to make the church in their own image. But the reality is, the reality of what Scripture always speaks about, that in the reformation of a church, there is already in that reformation the seeds of its own destruction. There is already rottenness in it. And Jehovah tears right now. Jehovah smites right now. And we acknowledge our own sin in that. That we take for granted the gospel. That we ourselves are still afflicted with a spirit of whoredom. We acknowledge all our sin. All of our God forgetfulness. All of our unthankfulness. All of our complaining. Become nothing before God. That's what Israel says about herself in that little simile. He's going to come to us like the former and the latter rain. That's saying something about Israel. That Israel was dry and parched ground. Deadly ground. That's what dry and parched ground does. Dry and parched ground kills whatever you put into it. You can put a beautiful tomato plant into it, and the ground will kill it. That's what man is. Man is dry and parched ground. All he can do is wreck and ruin all good that comes to him. And that's who we are by nature. We're dry and parched ground. And yet Israel's confession is even sharper. Israel said he's going to revive us. That's Israel's confession that she is dead by nature. That there is in her no good thing. That's what the salvation of the sinner takes. The salvation of the sinner takes the resurrection of the sinner. And it was that ungodly, that adulterous, that treacherous Israel that says, come, let us return. He has torn and he will heal. He has smitten and he will bind up. That was Israel's conviction about Jehovah God. That was Israel's conviction of Jehovah's mercy. That Jehovah would receive the miserable Israel. That Jehovah would heal Israel of Israel's loathsome disease. That Jehovah would revive the dead Israel. That Jehovah would take Israel into his covenant fellowship. That he would bless Israel with his favor and his wonderful grace. That was Israel's conviction. And you call that conviction faith. Israel said, come, let us return out of Israel's faith. That's what faith is. Faith is a firm and a sure conviction. Faith is an unassailable surety. That's what faith is. And out of that faith, as the fruit of that faith, Israel says, come, let us return. I say that's a boldness that borders on temerity. Imagine, if you will, that you own a very expensive farm. And on that farm, there are a number of beautiful barns. On that farm, you raise a herd of beef cattle, and over here, you have a herd of milk cattle. And you have much expensive equipment that you use to run that farm. And on that farm, you build a beautiful house. And out of that farm, you have your livelihood. And imagine that somebody comes along and somebody kills all of the cows and destroys all of the beef cattle. And he burns down all your barns. And he sets fire to your house. And he tramples all the crops that you have growing on that field. And then he says to himself, now I'm going to go talk to him. You would say you should run. You should run for all that you are. Run and get away as far as you can. That's what the sinner who has no faith does. He runs. He runs by means of his excuses. He runs by means of forsaking the church. He runs. He wants to be as far away from God as he can. And Israel here, Israel the adulteress, the serial adulteress, Israel the wicked, Israel the dead, Israel the barren and parched ground, says, come, let us return. He will heal. What explains Israel's conviction? Israel herself explains it. He hath torn, he will heal. That's what Israel believed. And don't miss, first of all, that faith is there first. Don't miss that. Israel believed something. She believed something surely. She believed something with conviction. She had an unshakable certainty. He will heal. He will bind up. And when Israel speaks of God's healing of Israel and God's binding up of Israel, then Israel explains what Israel believed. What Israel believed was that God justifies the ungodly. That's what Israel believed. That's why she turned. She said, the God who I'm going to go to, the Jehovah who tore and the Jehovah who smite, He's the Jehovah who justifies the ungodly. That's who He is. That's what Israel believed, because Israel was convinced that Jehovah would heal and that that tearing of Jehovah God was on account of Israel's guilt. The sinner only deserves to be torn. The sinner only deserves to be smitten. The sinner only deserves temporal eternal punishment. The sinner deserves ultimately to be cast everlastingly in hell. That's what the sinner deserves. And the sinner deserves that on account of the sinner's guilt. Israel was confessing her guilt here. I'm guilty. Guilty on account of my nature. I'm guilty on account of my actual transgressions. I'm wholly guilty. God will heal the guilty. That means God justifies the ungodly. That's what lies at the bottom of all our misery. Guilt. We sin against the Most High Majesty of God. We make ourselves liable to punishment. That was at the misery of the human race. In Adam, all men fell, and they became guilty. And on account of that guilt, all men in Adam died. On account of that guilt, all men became miserable. On account of that guilt, God punished man with a nature that is wholly and totally corrupt. Guilt. And that lies at the heart of your and my salvation. Freedom from guilt. That Jehovah God justifies the ungodly. That Jehovah God doesn't justify the good person. He doesn't justify the good person. He'll never justify. If you come next week as a good person, you won't be justified. If you come next week as an obedient person, you're not going to be justified. God doesn't justify good people. He justifies wicked people. Those who've broken all His commandments and those who've kept none of them. He justifies serial adulterers. He justifies the ungodly. That's who God justifies. And that lay behind. That was Israel's faith. That's why Israel said, as an adulteress and as a treacherous woman, come, let us return, He'll heal. He'll heal because He'll forgive all our sins. And Israel believed that God justified the ungodly because Israel believed the promise of God's coming in Jesus Christ. Israel was absolutely certain that God is the God who justifies the ungodly. Because God was the God who would come to Israel in Jesus Christ. God who was the God who had promised salvation. God was the God who had appointed unto salvation. That's the meaning of those words. His going forth is prepared as the morning. And He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. There's two beautiful ideas expressed there. And those ideas all point to the grace of God and to God's purpose to save Israel in Jesus Christ. Did Israel believe that? First of all, His going forth is prepared for the morning, as the morning. God's going forth to save Israel. God's forgiveness of Israel. God's healing of Israel, God's salvation of Israel, was not a response to Israel's repentance. Israel did not have to repent first. God's coming forth to save Israel was prepared. It was prepared from the foundation of the world. It was prepared in God's eternal counsel. It was prepared in the choice of Jesus Christ as the mediator. It was prepared in the choice of His elect people who are given to Jesus Christ. It was prepared so that Jesus Christ would come in the fullness of time, that He would be born of a woman, made under the law to redeem us from the curse of the law. He prepared that. And two, it was prepared as the morning. That's Israel's conviction of the certainty of Jehovah's promise. Whoever doubts that the morning's going to come, do you go to sleep at night and say, well, I wonder if it's going to be morning tomorrow? No one does that. And that's the picture of Jehovah's faithfulness. As there is morning and evening, for as long as the world shall last, there will always be a morning and an evening. There will never not be a morning or an evening. Now the Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven. So was Jehovah's purpose. Like the morning, it's certain, it's sure. Israel's unfaithfulness, Israel's adultery, Israel's sin could not prevent that. That Israel was certain. Jehovah's coming is prepared as the morning. And all of that Israel roots in Jehovah's own gracious attitude to Israel. He will come to us like the latter and the former rain. The latter and the former rain is a reference to the autumn and the spring rains. The latter rain was the rain that fell in Israel after all the crops had been harvested. And that latter rain prepared the ground so that that ground could be plowed and then sowed again. You couldn't plow the ground and you couldn't sow the ground without the latter rain. It was impossible. The ground simply would be parched and barren and produce nothing. And once you sowed those crops and those crops sprung up and those crops began to grow, then the former rain was necessary. And that former rain provided the moisture so that those crops matured and those crops bore their fruit and you could then again harvest those crops. And that rain, that latter rain and that former rain are the symbol, the picture of the grace of God. The grace of God that falls upon His people. The grace of God that produces all kinds of good in His people. That's what that former rain. Israel is absolutely convinced of Jehovah's grace. Israel was convinced that all of her life and all of her blessing and all of her goodness was the result of the grace of God. There was in her no good thing. And Israel was absolutely sure that God in His grace, God according to His decree and God according to His promise would come. He would come to bless Israel and understand too that latter and that former rain, what was key to that was the timing. Timing. Not just the rain, the timing. Jehovah would come at the right time. If the latter rain fell too soon, you would never get your crops in. If the former rain fell too late, all your crops would perish. Israel was certain that Jehovah God not only would come, not only that He would come graciously, but He would come at Jehovah God's own appointed time. And He would come in all of His grace. And Israel therefore believed in the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why Israel believed that God justified the ungodly. They believed that because they believed that God would come. God Himself would come to them. He would come to them and He Himself would become in Jesus Christ the ungodly. He would heal them and bind them up because He tore and He rent and He smote Jesus Christ. He poured out upon Jesus Christ all of the wrath and all of the punishment that the sins of Israel deserved. And He tore and He smote Jesus Christ until there was no more tearing or smiting to be done. So that He saved Israel there by the tearing and the smiting of Jesus Christ. Israel, too, believed in the resurrection. That's what that verse means, 2 days and 3 days. That's the resurrection. that God would save Israel in His coming, that God would forgive all Israel's sins, and that God was the God of the resurrection. That's what it takes to save a dead sinner. Resurrection. The sinner deserves to die, and you cannot save the sinner apart from resurrection. Israel believed in God who called the things that are not as though He were, and who raised the dead. And Israel believed that God would raise them up out of their death and out of their misery and out of their guilt and out of their sinfulness. He will revive us. We'll live before Him. They're absolutely certain that out of His graciousness, out of His mercy toward the ungodly and unworthy sinner, Jehovah would receive them so that they would live before His face. What can you say about that except it's the covenant? They would know and experience Jehovah God as their covenant God. They were certain of that. Not because they did a good thing. They weren't certain of that because they repented. They were certain of that by faith. By faith in the promise of God, by faith in the graciousness of God, by faith in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they understood we will be received. We will live before Him. That's the covenant. That's the peace of the child of God in all of his life, in every circumstance, and every situation of life, is that child of God standing on the ground of God's promise, standing on the ground of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and standing on the ground of God's own forgiveness of him. So that he stands before God without any fear. He's not worried that God's going to punish him. He believes God will only and ever bless him. That's faith. That's the boldness of faith. A sinner, you understand, believes that. We will live before His face. That will be your confidence when you come next week. You will come to the table. You will reach out your sinful hand and you'll take a piece of bread and you'll put it into your sinful mouth. And you'll swallow it down into your sinful belly without any fear. Knowing that Jehovah will bless you for Christ's sake. Not for your sake. Not for any work of righteousness that you did. But for Christ's sake. And you'll love Him. That's what Israel means. When Israel says that, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. The word if doesn't belong there. Then shall we know. And we will follow on to know the Lord. That's love. That's what Israel lacked. As an adulteress and as an ungodly sinner, she lacked the love of God. And Israel is confident. Not only that God will forgive her sins, not only that God will receive Israel into her fellowship, but that God will give Israel the love of God. That's what God's love does. You love God. You love God as a sinner who's been saved by grace. You love God as a guilty sinner who's been forgiven. And as a sinner in bondage who has been set free. You love God. But you didn't love Him first. He first loved you. And by the power of His love that He spreads abroad into your heart by the Holy Spirit that is given to you, the love whereby you know what? You know Him in His gracious purpose. You know Him in His infallible promise. You know Him in His power to save.
You know Him in His power to forgive your sins and to raise you from the dead. You know Him in His power to fulfill His promise. You know. And you follow on from that to know the Lord, to love Him. To love Him. Not out of your own will. To love Him. Because He loved you. Do you love that God? Do you believe that? Then let come. Let us return. Jehovah tore, and Jehovah will heal. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. Bless it unto our hearts. Prepare us by means of it to come with boldness next week to eat and to drink the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.